Welcome to the Word Alive radio broadcast ministry, an outreach ministry of Kingdom Builders Christian Center, a place of love, unity, and pure worship, located in Southeast Columbia at 3100 Trotter Road, where Norman E. Curley is pastor. Now, stay tuned for the Word Alive.
So today I want to title this message from the thought of God, my defender. Because we're going to have to be able to look through the lens of the Bible to see how we need to respond to such situations when it comes to warfare, even in the natural, when it comes to military might. God, my defender. Listen to a few scriptures here. The Bible says, the Lord is my rock, my protection, my savior. My God is my rock. I can run to him for safety. He is my shield and my saving strength. He is my defender. God is my defender. Listen to what the psalmist says in 68 and 5. He is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. Listen how David prayed. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me, Psalms 59 and 1. One writer said this, the task ahead of you is never as great as the power behind you. Ephesians 6 and 10 say, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Often it is difficult for people to see God as a defender because the occasion may suggest that God chooses sides. The reality is this, God does choose sides. But God does not choose sides based on man's terms. God chooses sides based on his terms. So the question becomes, not is God on my side, but am I on the Lord's side? See, that's the key to God being our defender, is that am I on God's side? Is a nation on the side of God? Is a nation motivated by peace? Is a nation motivated to protect its people? So the question becomes, am I on the Lord's side? So I want us to look at a few things from Scripture that will help us to be able to qualify this truth based on the Word of God. The first thing is this, that when it comes to God, my defender, God is a defender of righteousness. That's what we got to embrace. God is a defender of righteousness. This is a scripture we love to quote, Isaiah 54 and 17. No weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. And every tongue that rise against you in judgment shall be condemned. This is the heritage, now get this word, of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. Do you grab that? So when we start talking about no weapon, we got to understand this applies to those who are servants of God and whose righteousness comes from God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he that knew no sin, talking about Jesus, right, became sin that you and I may be made what? The righteousness of God. God is my defender because of my righteousness. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. I want you to look at something here because in Genesis chapter 4, we have the second conflict that happened in the human race in relationship. The first conflict that ever happened in the human race was between a husband and wife, Adam and Eve. It was a conflict where one did not want to take responsibility for their actions. And when a person don't want to take responsibility for their action, what we call blame casting. So conflict in relationship was the first thing we see that happened. But then the second event of a conflict in relationship happened in the earth between two brothers. Cain was a farmer. His brother was a shepherd. When the two men brought their offering to the Lord, Abel's was accepted, but Cain's was not. Subsequently, Cain murdered Abel, his brother, because of his anger. And he wasn't so much angry at Abel. He was angry at God. And he took it out on who? His brother. You know, anger will cause you to punish the wrong people. Anger will cause you to mistreat the wrong people. It's like a cancer. That's why the Bible say, you know, encourage us not to be angry. Because it can lead to what? It can lead to sin. So Genesis chapter 4 The Bible said, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. How many know this is the first birth in the earth? And this woman has enough sense to know that this baby ain't just something that happened. This baby came from the Lord. She said, I've acquired it from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. We don't know the difference between their ages. We don't even know their ages. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In other words, Cain mimicked after his daddy. His daddy was an agricultural man, and Cain took up that trade. But Abel was a shepherd. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. Now notice in verse 3, as the writer presents the story here, it makes a casual statement in verse 3 about Cain's offering. It said, it came to pass Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. There's no emphasis placed on it. It's a casual thing that he did. But if you look at verse 4, he say Abel also bought, but he used the word what? The firstborn of his flock and of their fat, of the portion of the flock. That tells us something right there. There's a difference in the motivation and attitude behind their giving. Cain just gave a casual gift. Sometimes we try to get deep in the text and we want to go into the blood and all this about blood sacrifice and all that, but the Bible doesn't speak all of that. Bible just say he just gave some from the fruit of the ground. But with Abel, he gave the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel in his offering. Did you get that? The Lord respected the offerer in the offering. The Lord respected the offerer first and then his offering. That teaches us something here. God is looking at the person giving the offering and not just the offering. See, that's what we miss it sometimes, because that's why the Bible say, if you got aught with your brother, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and what? Bring your gift. Jesus said that, right? So what Jesus showing? Jesus is showing that the person who is giving the offering or making the offering, that is first priority to me, is the condition of their heart. And once I see the condition of their heart, now I will what? Respond to their offering. That's why God is not impressed with people who give a lot. Because if their heart is not right, it doesn't matter. Remember in the gospel where the woman came and gave, what, one penny? And those who were wealthy gave in abundance? And Jesus said she gave more than any of them. Now, if you do the math, that was not true. If you look in the natural, that's not true. But because Jesus read their hearts and he read her heart. And based on her heart, he accepted her, then he accepted her offering. They were not accepted. Therefore, their offering had no respect from the Lord. Abel have respect from God as a person, not just his offering. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain. Let me stop right there. He did not respect Cain. Let's not deal with his offering right now. He did not respect Cain. Why? Because Cain's heart was not right. He didn't honor Cain because Cain's heart was not right. So the scripture said, but he did not respect Cain and, get that conjunction there, right, his offering. So there's two separate things. Listen, saints, God is looking at our heart, not just our giving. So he said, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. See, Abel is nowhere in the text right here. Cain is angry at God. Cain has an attitude toward God now because God made a decision to disregard his gift because his heart wasn't right. So he's angry at God. I've heard people tell me they're angry at God because certain people died. Or he didn't heal them like they wanted them to be healed. It's a dangerous thing to be angry at God because that tells me something about your heart. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? How many know he's asked a legitimate question? And why has your countenance fallen? I had somebody tell me one time, this person put a look on their face, and when they put that look on their face, that just gets me. You ever had somebody in your life that you can look at their countenance and start interpreting it? Those of us who've been married a long time, I mean, we know our spouses, right? So we know certain looks communicate certain things, right? And you might say, oh, there go that look. Why are you getting defensive? They saw the look. I mean, God understands body language himself. So he's like, what's going on with your countenance? If you do well, now listen to what God did. God is really, in verse 7, he's showing Cain how to get out of anger. Get this. He's showing Cain how you can change it at this point. You don't have to let anger fester. You don't have to react to your anger. I'm giving you an opportunity to deal with it right now. So he asked the question, why are you angry? Cain could have came clean. I'm angry, God, because you did, whatever. But notice how he responds. God said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? You know what? You can get your heart right, Cain. You can change. You can change your relationship with me. You can change your attitude toward me. So he's giving him an opportunity. And if you do not well, sin, notice it says, sin lies at the door. So I wanted you to get a picture. It's almost like growing up, you know how people would do things to try to scare people? They'll try to hide and all of a sudden jump out at you. He said, that's how sin is. Sin is very subtle. Sin can creep up on you. But sin is getting this always lurking behind the door. 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, go what? To and fro, seeking what? Whom he may devour. Verse 9 say, but be what? But resist him in the faith, for the same thing is happening to your brother. Listen, saint, that's how the devil works. He's always lurking. He's always waiting for an opportunity to grab us. So when he sees us in anger, boy, he get close to the door then. He's angry. But sin is right at the door, waiting to manifest its nature through your anger. And its desire is for you. Did not Jesus tell Peter, Satan desire to do what? Sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith do not fail. And when you have returned, how many know Jesus knew Peter was going to fail the test? How many know Jesus know when we're going to fall? Let me say, Jesus know when we're going to give into it. Am I in the right house? Can I be real? He knows already. We can go through the process of acting like we're resisting. We can go through the process acting like we're not going to yield. But Jesus already knew it was in your heart to do it. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. How many know Christians just don't sin like they used to sin? But they still sin, right? Listen, they don't just sin like they used to. How many know you used to sin? You ain't had nothing about repentance. You ain't had no guilt. You ain't had nothing going on. You ain't had no conviction. You just did it and got up and did it again. But when you get born again, the Holy Spirit come into your life, you can't sin like, I didn't say you won't sin, but you can't sin like you used to sin. If you can still sin like you used to sin, if you can still cuss people out and just go about your business and don't have no conviction, I wonder if you're really born again. Listen, Christians, amen, we are followers of Christ. We got the Holy Spirit. Listen, men used to be in the barbershop and talk dirty and do all that. You can't do that now. Why, you're not comfortable doing that anymore. Run after any dress tail they see, you can't do that anymore because you're not comfortable doing it. If you're not uncomfortable doing it, then you need to ask yourself, am I really saved? Oh, y'all ain't saying nothing. What did Joseph say when temptation came at him? I mean, it came at him. And I don't mean just any temptation. I mean major temptation came after Joseph. But Joseph said, how can I sin against God? Then he said, in my master. What? It was his relationship with God that motivated him not to yield to that temptation. Nobody was around. Nobody's looking. Who's going to know? You and I at the house by ourselves. Joseph said, how can I sin against God? In other words, God sees us. Y'all getting quiet over me. Praise the Lord. Sin lies at the door and its desires for you, but you should do what? Notice what it is. But you should do what? Rule over it. In other words, Cain, I'm giving you a way out. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Bible says, no temptation have taken us but that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted, tested, or tried above that which we are able to bear. But get this, but will make a way of escape. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, saints. God will always give you a way out. You can't sit there, I got this area in my life. Oh, I was born like this. Well, get born again. God will show you a way out. The question is, do you want a way out? Do you want to go out the escape hatch? Or do you want to lock the hatch? If you're facing a temptation in your life, pray that God will show you the escape route. He'll show you the way out. If you sincerely want to get out of that temptation, God will show you the way out. He is showing Cain the way out. He said, you can overcome this. He knew Cain was getting ready to commit murder. He knew Cain was going to kill his brother. And he's trying to get him to deal with his anger, because anger will open the door to lead to other negative behavior. So let's see how Cain responds. God say, verse 8, say, now Cain talked with Abel's brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain did what? Rose up against Abel, his brother. I don't think the text reveals that this was a premeditated murder. I don't think Cain, you know, had plotted, I'm going to kill him today. Something happened out there in that field. I mean, no, stuff happened in the field. Something happened out there with those brothers. I would even suggest that perhaps Cain did not intentionally kill Abel, because his anger was not with Abel. His anger was with God. And I don't know, perhaps there was something going on within the relationship in the home where Abel, you know, stood out kind of. Abel was the one that was doing the right thing. Abel was the one doing the stuff in front of mom and dad that was the right thing. And maybe he got a lot of attention. I don't know what may have been some of the past dynamics that led to this response, but I don't even know whether or not he intentionally meant to kill the boy. He could have hit the boy with a stick and he died and he didn't realize it. He murdered his brother. Whether it was accidental or not, we don't know. But we know there's an attitude. The text goes on to say that then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? How many know God is a God of questions? The creator asking man, where? Adam, where art thou? He asked Adam the same thing. How many know God knew where Adam was? What Adam was? Adam was hiding from God, because he knew something had happened in the relationship. It wasn't the same. Get this. He was uncomfortable now. How many know sin is kind of uncomfortable, right? When you're saved, it's not that you won't sin, but it is a little uncomfortable. Adam is uncomfortable with the relationship with God. So when God asked Adam, where art thou? Adam said, I hid from you because I was ashamed. Sometimes when people are ashamed of their lifestyle, they try to hide from God, or they try to hide from the church. I mean, here's the truth. God already knows you. You've been found out. He just loved you enough for you to come to hear the truth so you can be made free. Hallelujah. So the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Now notice, he said, I do not know. What's that? That's a lie. He's in the field where you laid him, where you knocked him out, where you killed him. You know where Abel is, but he stands right before God and says, no, that shows me that's his heart. He don't care about God. He don't have reverence for God. That's why when he brought his offering, he just what? He just grabbed, get at the God. But Abel took his time and walked through the sheepfold and looked for the best of the best. Took his time with his offering. He didn't just throw anything to God and, oh, that's prime stock. That's the best of the best. I want to give God the best sheep in the flock, because this is what I think of it. Cain, just get at God and get on out the way so I can go on about my business. God knew his heart. Now his heart is really showing up. Why? You lying to God. Where is Abel? I don't know. But then it's one thing to lie, then to be cynical. Because he didn't only lie. He goes on to say, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. And get up. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, is that not an attitude? We wouldn't have even lied. And if we lied, we weren't going to get smart mouth afterwards. He lies and he get all smart mouth. Am I my brother's keeper? What you all up in my face for about? That's his heart though, right? And he said, what have you done? Now, how many know, boy, it's one thing when you lie, but it's another thing when somebody pulled the evidence out. Y'all ain't saying that. Husband and wife, have you ever told one another, didn't come clean? They say, well, what about that? You mad now. Going in my wallet. What you going in my wallet? Who phone number is that? Explain that text. I'm just talking where we live, amen. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now, I want you to grab what God is saying. The blood of Abel is the blood of vengeance. It's the blood that I want to revenge myself. But Hebrews 12:24 say the blood of Jesus cries out forgiveness. So thank God for the blood of Jesus. Amen. The blood of Jesus don't say vengeance. The blood of Jesus say, I forgive you. It cries out in our lives. The blood, leader, when we sin as believers, the blood of Jesus said, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them. How many times shall I sin against my brother? Forgive them. Seven times 70, forgive them. Why? Because the blood of Jesus cries out in our behalf. That's why I would not want to live my life without knowing that I'm under the blood covenant. I'm blood washed. I'm blood bought. I'm blood redeemed. I'm a blood believer. I believe in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. It's not blood of sorrow and suffering. It's blood of grace and glory. Thank God for the blood. Hallelujah. Amen. Because when the enemy comes and reminds us of our sins and our failure, we plead the blood of Jesus. We don't plead the filth. We plead the blood. So God dealt with him, a curse and all this. But in the end of the day, God showed mercy. In verse 15 said, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him. Kim, what's that mercy? God is not saying, I'm going to give an eye for an eye, two for a two. God said, no, you killed a man, but I'm not going to kill you. Hebrews 11:4 says this, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering, and by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. How many know he gave his offering by faith? Because faith was in his giving. Amen. Listen, faith has to be in your giving. You can't give off feelings. You can't give out of fear. You got to give in faith. And when you give in faith, you're not going to look for how little you can give. You're going to look for how much you can give. Why? Because God always rewards faith. And when you are righteous, get this, you know how to give. Righteous people know how to honor God. Amen. Righteous people don't say, oh, I just want to give exactly. I don't want to be a casual giver. I don't want to even give my tithe casual. I want my heart to be in. I want to be able to hold it up before I get to church. Father, I thank you for the grace you've given me to give. Now, you said if I give, it shall be given to me, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, that men going to give unto my bosom. God, I release men to give. God, I release those who you've already spoken to give to me. I release them from fear and doubt and unbelief. I mean, no, you got to pray and release those who God already spoken to give to your life. Because the enemy will come and bring fear on you. Now let's listen to what the New Testament says about Cain. Do not be like Cain. Let me say that again. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were what? Righteous. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil. Why did he murder him? Because Abel's righteousness reminded him of his unrighteousness. The Bible says when a man deeds is in darkness, he hates the light. Some people say they don't want to come to your church. They ain't got a problem with your church. They got a problem with their lifestyle. They got a problem with their lifestyle. Why? Because light is in the church. And when we come to church, the light of truth is going to shine on all our lives. But the Bible says when a man deeds is in darkness, Jesus said they hate the light. Some people don't come around you in your family, not because you a bad person, because you got the light. And when you show up, I mean, it reminds them that they don't have the light. So don't take it personal. Look to your neighbor and say, don't take it personal. They just don't have the light. The second thing is this, is that God is a defender of radical faith. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples are going about preaching Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. In Acts chapter 3, a man got healed by the name of Jesus. Now the religious world is upset because they are carrying out church service, but they don't have no power. Jesus shows up with a demonstration of the Spirit. And therefore, because of influence, they did not want the people to begin to follow Jesus. They didn't want them to follow Jesus. And therefore, the disciples were beaten and threatened to no longer preach in the name of Jesus. In other words, you know what they told them? Stop preaching the word. People don't want to hear it. It's influencing people. Stop preaching the word. Listen how they prayed in verse 23 and 24. And as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voice together in what? In prayer to God. They told them what the priest said. They told them the priest told us no longer to preach in the name of Jesus. The priest told us we got to stop doing these signs and wonders and miracles. So they went back to the church and told them what they said. And they threatened us. They beat us and said, if you do it again, we're going to come and beat you again. We're going to lock you up. They told it to the church. Look how the church responded. They went to prayer. Verse 29 through 31, listen what happened. And now, this is how they prayed. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal. Signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. God is a defender of radical faith. Get this, saints. God wants you to have radical faith. What's radical faith? When fear tried to come, you say, oh, fear, you're a lie. I'm not going to let you bring me in bondage. I'm not going to let you rob me of my sleep. I'm not going to allow you to let me think things ain't going to work out for my favor. Radical faith. Radical faith do not look at what they are experiencing or what people are saying. They look at God. And they pray and God brings them out as pure gold. Hallelujah. God gives them courage to stand strong. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and 4, endure hardship with us as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. That's radical faith. Radical faith, I want to please God. Isaiah 58:11 say, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Isaiah 58:11. The third thing, and I'm closing, God is a defender of unshakable resolve. God is a defender of righteousness. God is a defender of unshakable faith. And God is a defender of unshakable resolve. Now, in Luke chapter 14, what's going on in that text is this. Jesus comes to let his disciples know that if you're going to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, it's going to cost you something. And he starts talking about that if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost even problems in your relationship with your family members. And how many know there are people that are so committed to Christ that even if their family don't agree, they still follow Jesus. So the verse 25 says this, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What he said, you have to come to a resolve in your life that I'm not going to allow anyone to get me out of the will of God. Saints, that's a personal resolve. You can't just let people influence you and say things to you, and all of a sudden you ain't seeking God and you haven't heard from God. You got to know that these people are not my disciples. Christ is my disciple. I follow Christ. And even if it gets so close to where my relationships in my inner circle of my family members is hindering my ability to follow Christ, I'm going to choose Christ. And Jesus has said, that's the person that is truly a disciple of mine. Then in verse 33, he says this, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. How many know there were people following Jesus in John chapter 6, about verse 60? How many know when Jesus started telling what the cost was to follow him, the Bible say many of them turned back. Come to a resolve in your faith today that you're not going to let anyone or anything separate you from the love of Jesus. You're not going to let anybody get you off course with following Christ. You got to have that attitude. Jesus say you got to be willing to forsake all to be my disciple.
This concludes our time for this week's message from the Word Alive Radio Broadcast Ministry, an outreach ministry of Kingdom Builders Christian Center, a place of love, unity, and pure worship where Norman E. Curley is pastor. To obtain a copy of today's message, please let us know the date and time of the broadcast and forward that information to Kingdom Builders Christian Center, P.O. Box 9206, Columbia, South Carolina, 29290. Please include $7 for each CD request to cover the cost of shipping. Each Sunday, join the KBCC family for morning worship services at 10 a.m. and Wednesday evening worship services at 7 p.m. Children and youth ministries are available. For more information about our ministry, contact us at 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at kingdom-builders.com. Have a blessed week and join us next Sunday for The Word Alive.